So, false belief system, it can be many things. Just going to use some examples, but a child, let's say, for example, that is told that they're slow or stupid and believes it, because, you know, kids believe what their parents tell them. They take on a lack of confidence. They just feel like they're never going to be quite like the other kids. They're never going to be as smart. They might see themselves as slow, but often that's not even true. Maybe the parent was just a mess. You know, I've actually seen parents that were, frankly, kind of messed up and unwhole emotionally. And when they have a kid, it's like, ooh, somebody I can abuse to make myself feel better. And sad but true, we've actually seen it. And the poor kid comes out feeling like, who are they? But see, kids need to be told that they're made in God's image, that they have an importance, that God cares about them. Late bloomer, this was actually, I'm embarrassed to say, this was me. I was a kid in my class. I have my birthday's very late in the year, and I don't know if they still do this, but in those days, if your birthday was late in the year, you actually went into the class with everybody a year older than you. So when everybody else is 8, you're 7. And on top of that, I was a really tiny little kid. So I was always the slowest runner. I was always the kid in bombardment that couldn't throw the ball. And I remember this kid, our teacher teamed us up, and we had to run in pairs, you know, boy, girl. And this guy was real fast, and he's like, can't you run any faster? I'm like, no. So I just saw myself as completely inept in sports. But guess what? I turned out to be, you know, like in fourth or fifth grade, because I was tiny, they did this pull-up contest, and I was topping the whole school, because guess what? I was so tiny. You know, we did soccer. I could just kick butt because I was real short and low to the ground. I could move fast. But what happened is I had to actually overcome a false belief system of you can't do it. And this is, should not be, but if you ever watch kids in school, it's just crazy. But kids who are physically more athletic are also more popular, right? We had all these little gymnasts who were popular, and I couldn't do squat. But I remember asking this one girl, how do you do a back Arabian? And she told me, and I thought, I'm going to do one of those if it kills me. And I went home, and I mean for hours, worked on it, and finally went in and did one. And my status at the school went from zip to zap. I mean, it was like overnight success. But I had to overcome the idea that I can't do anything physically because Neil Campbell told me I was a slow runner. You understand? The concept is what you were told. A lot of times you have to overcome the lie. Maybe you're not good at that. You know, I was listening to this Bible teacher the other day, and he was so good. I thought, what am I doing? I shouldn't be teaching anybody. This guy's so good. And the Lord and I had a talk afterwards. It's like, Ollie, I told you to do this. And he said, you know, remember that I gave you this. I gave him that. So you have to overcome. We can't compare ourselves among ourselves. God has made you who you are because you have a calling that only you can do and I can't do it. But we have to find our niche. So if a person gets the lie corrected and replaced with the truth, they can actually go on to accomplish great things. So how to correct a lie, first of all, is you have to know what it is. Sometimes you may be looking at something with a wrong perspective, or what we said last time is the old pair of glasses, the old filters. You're looking through maybe the way your dad taught you to see things. You know, I don't know about everybody else. For me, I have a lot of my mom and dad in me, and they had a very strong, strong work ethic, very goal-oriented. They were success-minded people. My dad worked his way up to president of his corporation. So when I came into Christianity, I brought all that ambition with me, thinking it was a good thing. And God began to reveal to me that sometimes ambition can be pride disguised. Oh. And so I had all these Christian goals, things that I was just, you know, I'm going to pray through to this. But when you take the covers off, God showed me my heart and I realized some of it really was pride. And I had to deal with it. Now, God wanted to do great things, still does. But we need to deal with our heart, don't we? Okay, so what causes you to sometimes realize is you'll act in a way or say something and walk away and go, why did I say that? I'm so embarrassed. Or what must they think of me? Or why did I act like that? Why did I suddenly come under stress? Why did I suddenly feel fearful? What is it? And if you just come to God simply and say, Lord, would you show me what that is? God will show you. Now, he may not speak to you right away, But he will find a way to help you see what it is, and he will show you how to undo the thing. Oftentimes with me, he would give me just a simple memory flashback, and I'd be like, oh my goodness, that's what it was. I've been set free from many things because God just gave me quick flashbacks of things that happened in my life that I just never thought that much about, but it caused me to take on some kind of ungodly thought processes, okay? I'm debating whether to go into the story or not. I'm going to go into it. Some of you have heard this, so bear with me, but I feel like the Lord wants me to tell this. You know, if I tell on myself, then you guys won't feel funny if you have an issue. I was in my 30s, and I'd been through much, much, much hardship, serious hardship, and my life had fallen apart, and it just seemed like, you know, if I was one of those people that believed God was mad, I'd have believed he was mad, because every area of my life had been destroyed, and I was hardly standing. But I had been raised not to show emotion, because that wasn't okay, so I just handled it. I went to work every day. How you doing? Fine. Great. Doing good. Every day. Doing great. Went to the meetings. Did it. Handled it. For years, nobody knew what was going on in my house. And one day I was sitting at my computer, and out of the blue, I started to just fall apart. And I was like, what is this? What? And I quickly sent an email to my boss, said, gotta leave, and out the door I went. Driving home, I started to have heart palpitations, and it felt like somebody had a fist in my chest going like that. And I thought, this is it. Call 911. I'm going. This is it. I'm ready. Hallelujah. Hello, Jesus. I thought it was over. And God said, it's not. That's not what it is. I got in my house and spent the weekend with the Lord. He said, that's not it. Don't call 911. It's not physical. I got back to work the following Monday, and by the grace of the Lord, he had put a man in the cubicle next to me. Now, this is a secular corporation. This man was a spirit-filled believer that operates in the word of knowledge as good as anybody I've ever met. And he arranged, God moved this guy to be in the cubicle next to me in a company of thousands of people so that when I was in trouble, this guy would walk around and say, this is what the Lord says to you. Like twice a day, the Lord says this to you. You know, keep me going. And so I went to him and I said, something weird is going on with me. And he said, I think you're supposed to call Grace. Now, Grace was this charismatic Catholic lady who loved the Lord, but I thought she was a little weird. She had been married to an alcoholic husband for 17 years. Finally, he had gone his way, but even after they were apart, 2-3 in the morning, he would call her and she'd go peel him up out of a gutter and she'd go help him. Okay, and that was Grace. And she'd gone through a lot of healing herself. And when he said, call Grace, I thought, oh, sure. I mean, I just thought. But I knew that he didn't miss it very much, so I thought, I guess I'll call Grace. Called her up. And she said, honey, you're not sick. She said, what you have is unresolved conflict, and it's making you sick. Now, my pride went, no. But inside, something went, yes. Inside, my spirit man went, "This, you need to deal with this." So she said, come over to my house. And I'm thinking, oh, I got to go to Grace's house. I went to Grace's house, and some of you have heard this story before, but Grace said what I thought was the dumbest prayer I'd ever heard anybody pray in my life. She said, Lord, take Holly back through her life and be there at those times when you need her. And I'm thinking, hello, 30 years ago, it's already passed. Just, you know, it didn't make sense to me. But the second she said amen, I had about 9 flashcards go whap, 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 and I went, oh, I know what the problem is. So he took me back through my life and showed me, here's what happened to you. And a couple of things he showed me, one was I was 5 years old and I was crying. I was a very sensitive kid. My feelings had been hurt like a kid, you know, 5-year-old girl, what do you expect? And I was crying and my dad yelled at me, you know, because you should always yell at a 5-year-old girl who was crying. You know, my dad was, you know, he just didn't know he had 4 girls and a boy. He didn't know how to relate. And he was a wonderful man. I love my dad. But he didn't know what to do with that. So he said, why do you have to be so sensitive all the time? And I'm like, oh, translate? Don't let him see you cry. This is bad. And I loved my dad and respected him. I wanted to be like him. So that's it. From that day on, they'll never see me cry. So I began to stuff emotions. Some people in here have done this. You've actually done this because you were, you know, it wasn't okay in whatever your past was. It wasn't okay to be not tough. Another flashback. By the time we're in high school, all the other girls are reading Harlequin romances. I'm reading Zane Grey and Louis L'Amour westerns because I'm tough. My dad likes horses and business. That's what I'm going to do. So if you wanted a fellowship with my dad, you talked about horses and you talked about business. So that's all we ever talked about. And I was like a tough little tomboy. Fast forward some more. God calls me to the ministry, and I'm in a church where women are not allowed to minister. It isn't okay. So I felt, now this is wrong, but this is a false belief system. I felt, actually, I didn't even know I felt like this. I didn't know what was wrong with me. For one thing, what was happening was all those stuffed emotions were starting to come out, whether I liked it or not. They went, we're in here long enough. And guess what? When you stuff emotions for too long a time, that's like a toxin in your body. And some people get physically healed when they get emotionally healed. Not everybody, but some people do. When that some of that stuff finally comes out, their body begins to get better. Okay? And another false belief system, a lot happened that night. But one of the things I saw was I felt called to the ministry, but it felt as though I was trapped because I was in a woman's body. And that in my church and all the churches I'd ever been in, that wasn't okay. And I didn't realize there were whole vats of churches where that was perfectly okay. I didn't know. So I had to repent before the Lord and say, you know what, you knew what you were doing. You made me a woman. You're wise. You knew what you were doing. You did it on purpose. So therefore, I repent of having a wrong attitude. A lot of times with a false belief system, I said that not because that's anybody's problem here, but to give you an example of how it works. When you see the lie, you go, oh, I believed a lie, and you legally, there's a legal transaction where you speak, Lord, I see that that was a lie. I reject and renounce it. I repent of that, and Lord, I believe what your word says, which is this over here. What you've done is legally unhook yourself from the lie and hook yourself to the truth, and now you're free in that area. That night, something got unplugged, and I cried for months, and I cried about everything. Movie, cry, you know, remembered my grandma's funeral 6 months ago where I didn't cry, cry. And God allowed all this stuff to come out. So I'm only saying this because I think we have some stuffers in here. So you can see how a false belief system can be crippling, because if you're believing the wrong thing, it, especially if you're called to ministry, and everyone is to some extent called to do something for God, you can see how it's crippling, or maybe it's crippling for you to have relationship in your church. Another example of false belief system, some people grow up and society teaches us we have to look a certain way or be built a certain way, have a certain kind of face. Men have to have a certain physique in order to be accepted or be loved. So we run around all these circles trying to do this stuff. But you think about Jesus, Isaiah 53:2, it says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And guess what? He picked that body and that face. See, and who is the best of us? He knew, see, and what the deal is, he knew who he was. When you know who you are in Christ, and when you get to know who he is in you, it does not matter what society thinks of you. You don't care. It can no longer harm you because you know who you are. You know what you're called to do. See, I'm so impressed with Jesus because he said it was for this purpose. What am I going to do? Step away from? No, it was for this purpose I was born. He was born for a purpose, and he said, how I am straightened until it is accomplished. He was steadfast looking at that. So remember, people would come and try to make him king, he'd slip away. People would come and try to kill him, he'd slip away. People would say horrible stuff, great stuff, and if you watch him, he never was moved. He was steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord because he knew who he was, what he was called to do, and he had this purpose, and that's it. And so nothing, all everything else was immaterial. It was immaterial to him if they loved him, hated him, persecuted him. He knew, and he knew, I'm going to die for this. He read the scriptures. He read Isaiah 53. He read the Psalms. He knew not just that he would die, but that it would be a brutal death. And so he was able to go to the cross already having dealt with it in his heart, that I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to forgive them all. I'm going to forgive everybody in the face of the earth for, you know, for all time. He died for the sins of the whole world. And he went knowing his purpose. And because of it, he wasn't moved by anything or anybody. He could go think about this. I don't know about you, but this would scare me. You go into the temple, the holy place of God, and you're faced with this group of people who basically rule the show. They know all the rules. They determine, you know, that they do the sacrifices. These are the guys. They know everything. And they're saying, all this stuff to you in front of everybody, horrible stuff, denouncing you, not acknowledging who you are. And Jesus, you never noticed, he wasn't moved. He would just get right in their face and talk right back to them, get right in their face. I would just think, man, I don't know if I could do that. You know, I'd be like hiding, you know. But Jesus so knew who he was. He so knew who his Father was. And believe this or not, Jesus actually knew who he was by faith in the Word. He knew it by faith in the Word. Satan tried to convince him he wasn't really the Son of God. That's what the desert thing was about. Tried to get him off his course. Satan will try to come to you and say, you're not called. Who do you think you are? Called to ministry, called to sing, called to preach, called to go witness. Who do you think you are? Trying to get you off of your focus, off your purpose. So that's why God so wants you to know who you are and whose you are, so you're not moved. Because believe me, in ministry there will be people who love you, hate you, change their mind every day. You know, write you mean letters the next, oh, I'm so sorry, you're just the greatest thing. And then 4 weeks later, I hate you, you bum. You know. And if you're moved by that, you're not going to be any good to the body. So you have to get to a point where you just don't care. And the only way you can do that is to have your focus so truly set in him. Your life, my life is in him. My life is in him. You want to get to me, you've got to go through him. Good luck, Chuck.
Come on now.
It's not going to happen. So, boy, am I way off here. So. Okay, we'll rewind that. So we live in him. In him we live and move and have our being. But if we know that, a lot of people don't really have that identity fixed as a revelation. But if you can get the revelation, truly, I live in him. I've actually had, this is a little weird, but you know, it's just my night to be honest, right? I'm telling you all my faults, all my junk. Might as well just tell you all. I've actually had visions of being in him like a baby is in the mom, being fed from him. What a delightful thing to be in him. We are his. In him we live and move and have our being. We're to live in him, be in him, speak from him. When we preach from him. When we pray from him. It is addictive to be in God. And if you can get to the place where you have a true revelation of your life in him, your prayer life in him, your word life in him, then you know nothing that anybody thinks of you can really hurt you. You know? And even if they come and take our life, guess what? We step over and we be with him. We're with him. So, really, you were born to glory. You just need to get the revelation of that deep in your soul that you are a carrier of the presence of God. You are the house of his presence. That's who you are. You're the house of his glory, the house of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. And so God desires for you to truly get a hold of that in your inner man, because then if Satan wants to get to you, he's got to get to you through that, and he can't. So how is that for a rewind? Hallelujah. Okay, so here's another example of a false belief system. Like we're talking about somebody who thinks I'm slow or I don't learn well. My family says I'm stupid, or my school history, my grades say I'm stupid. But the truth, what is the truth? What does the Bible say? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have the mind of Christ. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. All things, yeah, because in you, in your born-again spirit, you have access to the mind of Christ that belongs to you. So when you don't know something, guess what? You really do. You can ask him, and he will tell you. So if you say, well, I ask God, and he doesn't tell me, I will bet you that you have some unbelief going on, because I'm telling you, if you're born again, and you love him, and your heart is sincere, and you ask him, he will find a way to get the news to you. He will find a way to speak to you. Okay, so we talked a little about this, but how to unhook from a false belief system is you speak out loud, because in the realm of the spirit, things, legal activity happens by speech. Power happens by speech. When God created, he didn't flex his muscles, he spoke the world into existence. He spoke. And that is how everything happens in the realm of the spirit. Creative miracles happen by speaking. You've heard the story of Edgar hitting a guy in the chest and saying, new heart, wham. Guy got a brand new heart, documented and proved out medically, okay? To the point where they didn't think he was the same guy. They said, these aren't your tests, something's wrong. New heart. What happened? God spoke by the Spirit of God coming through Edgar, all right? So creative power in the realm of the Spirit, power is by speech, all right? Spoken especially from the Spirit. So when you've got a problem, the way you unhook it is you speak it out loud. Don't just think it, speak it. Lord, I recognize that I have believed a lie. I'm sorry, I repent of that. This is the lie I believed. I'm unhooking from that. Lord, I believe your word which says, and whatever it is, you take that. That now becomes a legal transaction. You now own that scripture. That's yours. Amen. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but you understand. There's a change that happens in the realm of the spirit. And you will be amazed at some of the difference that you see overnight, literally overnight. Things I thought were my personality actually were not my personality. They were false belief systems, sometimes strongholds, and when I unhooked, it'd be like, that thing's gone, it's just gone. So you can be changed. It's exciting. Okay, a false belief system can be a root cause of fear of failure in business, can be in sports, relationships. Here's one, finances. I'm going to tell you something. I hesitated to put this in because I thought people might take it as a ethnic or racial slur. It's not. I was recently reading a book by a woman who lived, she's actually born in 1775. And if I said her name, you'd know her. She's very famous. And she's writing this book, and in this book, there's a phrase that they used continually in those days. You know how we have current phrases that come and go? The phrase was, that person is as rich as a Jew. Think about that. Everybody knew that Jewish people were rich. Think about why. Jewish people from the Old Covenant were trained their whole life to walk in the covenant of God. Part of that was to walk in God's financial system. God has a financial system. And guess what? It works. The Jewish people knew that and were raised up in it. And as a result, even today, you see the most prosperous, the most blessed, the most Nobel Prizes, the strongest force in Hollywood is the Jewish race. And everyone, even in the 1700s, they all saw it and knew it. It wasn't an insult. They said, now, answer me this question then. Why do so many Christians and Christian churches see poverty as holy? Think about Deuteronomy. Poverty was a part of the curse. Poverty was what you got if you didn't obey God. Poverty was what you got if you wouldn't serve God. This is not God's will. I'm just going to tell you, it's not God's will. God wants to bless his people. And why we came from the Jews, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Jewish race. I wouldn't be sitting here. You know, if God hadn't allowed the covenant to be extended to the Gentiles, I wouldn't be here now. Neither would most of us. So what we understand is we came from that. That's our root stock. And if they understood the covenant principle of God in finances, how is it that we can say poverty is holy, or, oh, you know, I'm being poor for his glory, you know, and if you have too much, oh, that's a bad thing. Well, that's just not true. God would like if we would steward his stuff so well that the kingdom gets built, we can go home. But he's looking for people who know how to steward. So think about it. Is there a false belief system about poverty? And as long as you have it, how can you be blessed in good conscience if you think that God's going to be mad at you for being blessed? Whoa, look out. Oh, stepping on toes. What did I say? Well, if you have a false belief system concerning poverty, you know, how can, if you're like thinking that to be blessed, see, some people, there is scriptures that say greed is a bad thing. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money isn't, but the love of money is. If you're greedy, that's not godly. But if you truly, you know, if you want a steward, be a steward for God, and you don't mind giving it away, God can bless you. He's going to give seed to the sower. If you're really a sower, he'll give you seed. So the false belief system, how can we be blessed if we believe, you know, or like the churches that believe God smote you with illness. How can you believe for healing if you think he struck you because he was mad at you? How can you believe for healing? So there's a false belief system there, isn't there? So the only way we know is we have to search the covenant. What is his will? What is it? And if you're not sure, we have a set over there. I spent a long time. God took me through the Bible. And I was actually blessed and surprised at how many covenant promises of inheritance were ours that most of us didn't even know we had. And it starts from Genesis and goes all the way through, you know, and God helped me to take through and like prove out all the things that God really wants his children to walk in. It's actually shocking how much he wants to do in us and through us. Okay, so a false belief system can cause a fear of rejection. If anybody in here has rejection, it's almost like hard to establish a relationship. It's hard to look in someone's eyes. It's hard to go to a party. You're like, you know what, if you've ever had that, if you're shy. You know, I had a false belief system that shyness was, oh, that's just part of my personality. I used to be terribly shy. You'd never probably know it now. But I was so shy as a kid. We had a neighbor that was huge. This guy was so big. He was a football coach. And when he would come to the door, I would run to the under end of the house, go in the bathroom, slam the door and lock it. Because I was so afraid of this guy. I was so shy, I couldn't look a person in the eye. I couldn't, it was just, everything was hard for me. And one day, God dealt with me and said that that needed to go. He said, you're full of fear. I'm like, I'm not full of fear, because in other ways, I wasn't fearful. And he said, you have the fear of man. And he gave me the flashbacks to show all the times I had run from people or run away from things. And I said, well, that's just shyness. He said, no, it's the fear of man, and it needs to go, or you can't minister. And I said, so I've had a false belief system accepting shyness as being okay, and God isn't pleased with it. It has to go. See? See, now, look how that's changed. How would I minister? How would I do what I'm called to do if I was terrified of you all? You know, I'd be, hallelujah. A fear of rejection will cause people to give up without trying, failing before they even really start. For example, a person that has a failure in business may feel like that failure mentality, like I don't want to start a business again, but God may say, this time we're going to do it my way, but you're so beat up over the last one, you don't want to do it. But what about God's will? So we need to overcome some false belief systems, don't we? I know some of you have heard this, but I just think this is very interesting. Some of you heard this about Abraham Lincoln. Within a period of 28 years, he lost his job, was defeated for state legislature, failed in business, his girlfriend died. He had a nervous breakdown. He was defeated for Speaker of the House. He was defeated for nomination for Congress. He lost the renomination. He was rejected as a land officer. He was defeated for the U.S. Senate, defeated for nomination for Vice President, and again defeated for the Senate. In 1860, he ran for president and he won. And he turned out to be one of our greatest presidents because he just went quit. He didn't let it get him. Charles, and some of you know Charles and Francis Hunter, probably one of the greatest healing ministries we've had in recent decades. And just they didn't just heal the sick. You know, God used them to heal the sick, but he used them to teach the body how to heal the sick. And when I was really young in the Lord, I actually got to know them, and Charles actually rebuked me a little bit. I was very young and didn't understand how healing worked. And I was crying because this girl had a club foot, and she didn't, I thought, didn't receive her healing when she was prayed for. And Charles kind of yelled at me a little bit. He said, look at me. And I'm like, you know, still shy, by the way. And I finally got my eyes open to look at him, and he said, the first person Francis prayed for died. He said, if we would have listened to that, we'd have quit. But he said, we knew the word was true. We didn't understand how to make it work, but we knew the problem wasn't God and the problem wasn't the word. He said, we just kept praying for people. And he said, at first it was about 15%. We kept praying, and eventually it was 50%. He said, now we're at about 80, 85%, but we're believing that we're going to learn to where it gets to be 100%. He said, we know the problem isn't God. See, if they had quit due to a failure, that we wouldn't have that great ministry for decades. They changed the face of so many people's lives. So in addition to, we talked about wounds, memories, strongholds. Sometimes there can be just a temporary attack from the enemy. It doesn't necessarily mean you have a stronghold. Sometimes due to situations in your life, especially if you're doing something for God, there will be a real hard hit from the enemy either just before you do it or just after you do it, okay? It doesn't mean you necessarily have a stronghold. Sometimes the enemy likes to present a lie. This is how the enemy comes. He starts with a lie, something that's counter to the word. He tries to get you to buy it. It's like fishing, dangling a little bait. He tries to get you to worry, get you to accept the sickness, get you to accept the fear, get you to accept, you know, whatever the dreadful outcome is. Get you to think on it and ponder it. That's his way, because if he can get an inroad into your thoughts, then he can come in and actually start to do the work. He can't come against you without your permission, is what I'm trying to say. So he'll present worry, doubt, unbelief. But again, Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. You can cast him out. Make him go. Make him go. So, how are we doing for time? I feel like I've been going to read. So, how are we doing? You guys doing? Keep going? All right, God, let me know, because I know once you hear too much, you kind of start to, you know, and that's, you know, we can only absorb so much. So for me, one of the biggest things that's been helpful is to say, what is it? What is causing these emotions? If you're feeling depressed, what is it? You know, what is it? Because you can unhook it if you know what it is. Sometimes it can be a combination of the things I said. For example, a person that is wounded, then because of it accepts a lie. Satan likes to come and rub salt in your wound. You may then accept a lie or false belief system, and then because of it, a stronghold may be able to get in. All right. So it can be, you can still get free as the Lord walks you through that healing process. So I said this, I think, a couple weeks ago. Emotions are kind of like a big, big dog. You ever try to walk a Great Dane that's not trained? They'll pull you around. You know, they pull you this way and they pull you that way. And that's how emotions can be, dragging you around. But really, we're to be training them. You know, they work for us. They work for the Lord. Emotions, I said this, follow what you believe deep down, not just what you think with your head knowledge. So you might say, well, I know God will take care of me, but if I don't really believe that deep down and I get into fear over his provision, then my emotions are going to react not to what I say, not to the data that I know, but to what my heart really believes. So revelation of the truth is actually much more important than head knowledge. We have a lot of knowledgeable people in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, somebody said years ago, I forget who it was, a famous person said that God gave them a vision of the body of Christ, and they had these great big heads and these little tiny bodies. They had all this head knowledge, but it wasn't really helping because it hadn't become revelation that they were walking in. And that's, we have access to so much information. There's preaching on every channel, you know, hundreds of channels. We could just, you know, you name it, we got it. But we haven't really got the revelation of that relationship or that truth. So, for example, after somebody gives a good teaching about how God will meet our needs, or Jesus teaching, you know, take no thought for tomorrow, you don't worry about it, God's going to take care of you, he took care of the birds. So, well, a person might go away and say, God will feed me, but if it's only intellectually understood and the heart is still in fear, you're going to react with some emotions. Your emotions, you're going to wake up in the morning and go, oh, am I going to pay the bill? What that means is you have not yet received that revelation you need to, and I'm going to show you how to do that. So fear might remain, behavior remains the same until the revelation of that truth becomes a reality. So you know the verse, one of my favorite verses, that says, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written there. And for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Well, I actually did some studying on the brain, and what they say, what the scientists say, is there's two kinds of learning or memory. The understanding of data or new facts, they just call it semantics. So that would be like, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. You've learned some data. You can recite. You could go home and maybe share what some preacher has said. You've got head knowledge. But the other is, the other way your brain especially retains things is how, if you experience a process. So it's not just data. It's an experience, and that's called episodic. And I actually think that that's what we call revelation. So let's say, for example, we're taught what the word exhaustion means. Or we have a memory of a time we worked all night or studied all night. And, you know, you, if you ever did that, you might remember that the next day you couldn't think, you just didn't care, you know, things that were important to you before, you're like, I don't care, just get me to the bed. You know, exhaustion has a different meaning for you than the head knowledge. When I was young and learning to drive, my mom would always say this thing, you know how you hear your mother's voice in your head? Whenever there was kids anywhere, she'd be like, you never know what they're going to do. They could come out in front of you, you know, drive careful. Well, that's not what changed my driving. What changed my driving was that we had a little boy down the street. I'll never forget it as long as I live. There was a parked car. They were playing ball. The ball shot out, and the little boy ran out to get the ball because he was behind a parked car. There was an oncoming car he didn't see, and they couldn't see him, and that little boy was killed. So guess what makes me drive really carefully when there's kids or cars, parked cars? I'm very aware of it, not because of all the data my mom gave me, but because that became an experience or revelation in my mind. You can see the difference. So when you know something experientially, that becomes who you are or how you behave, not the data in your head. Now, here's what's interesting. Well, that's what we call head knowledge and heart knowledge. You've heard people say, let it sink 18 inches to your heart. But really, this is the difference. Revelation or experience impacts our behavior far more than the knowledge of the data, right? Well, I think that scripture that I quoted to you, God's been showing me that scripture. I've loved that scripture for years, but he's been showing it to me in a new light. You shall meditate therein day and night that you may observe to do according to all that's written in. Here's what I think. If you meditate on it, I mean really meditate on it, what happens is you begin to experience it. So we're going to do a little activation here. We're going to actually do this. It becomes an experience to you when you meditate. And a lot of people don't know how to meditate. And I'm not saying I'm an expert, but God's been helping me. So here's, we're going to do this little activation. You know the scripture that says, these signs shall accompany them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we all go, yay, amen. And maybe if you haven't done a lot of work with healing, you might think, and you know, maybe someday I'm going to get to do that, right? You know, maybe that's me. Or maybe you have like a little fear going, ooh, I'd be afraid. What if something didn't work? You know, you may have those reactions. And that's because of what's going on in your heart. But now let's meditate on the same scripture. So I'm going to have us all, we're all going to do this meditation on the scripture. We're going to close our eyes and I'm going to have you picture this. This is you. Now, everybody, I want everybody to do this, even if you think it's silly. Picture yourself, you're walking through a town or a village. You happen to be wearing a t-shirt that says, prayer changes things. You've never been in this town before and you're going along and a person comes up and they're sick and they say, hey, I see you believe in prayer. Would you pray for me? And you lay hands on them and they get healed. They not only get healed, they get so excited. You've laid hands on them. Their life has changed. They start to jump up and down and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I'm actually healed. Someone else hears this and they come up and say, well, would you pray for me? And you say, well, sure, in the name of Jesus, Lord, heal this person. I just speak healing. I speak life to this body. They get healed. They start to get excited. A person comes up that has dark glasses and they say, I'm legally blind. Will you pray for me? Now, are you picturing this? Don't just listen to me. Picture this is you. That's how you meditate the word. You lay hands on this person. Picture yourself putting your hand on their shoulder. Lord, in the name of Jesus, restore their sight. I speak life. I speak healing. In the name of Jesus, I command their eyes to work properly. In Jesus' name, they throw off the glasses and they start to say, oh my God, I can see that person's wearing a blue shirt. Oh my God, I haven't been able to see in 12 years. Okay, now open your eyes. You just experienced an experience. If you lay in bed at night and you begin to do that with the word, you will begin to believe you can heal the sick. Amen. Now it's no longer just, gee, I hope that happens. That's really great. Amen. God says we can do it. Now it's like it becomes a part of how you think about yourself. The man, I know a man who has probably got the greatest healing and miracle ministry of anyone I've ever seen on the earth. And this is how he started. He was raised in a home where his mother was deaf. He hated that deafness, and so when he got filled with the Spirit, he had a hunger to heal the sick, and he would lay in bed at night and picture himself preaching and healing the deaf. He would picture deaf people getting healed every night, deaf people getting healed every night. Picture it, picture it, picture it. And guess what? In his meetings, deaf people started getting healed. So then he said, all right, I'm going after the blind. He began to picture it, picture it, picture it. Then he started going after other things, the lame. I'm telling you, I've never seen miracles like this guy had. This guy was in Africa holding a crusade. It happened to be on TV, and I was watching. I'm just enjoying it, you know, just praising the Lord. People are getting healed, and he's standing on the platform, and he says, you know, someone here is having a problem with their left arm. It's their shoulder, their rotator cuff. And I had, for a year, pain in my shoulder, and I was believing for healing. I wasn't even thinking about it. Wasn't even praying about it at the moment. My shoulder was instantly totally healed from somebody in Africa over a TV program because he had been meditating the word. See, when you meditate, that thing becomes who you are. So it's the word of God is alive, but only if it's alive in us. And then what happens is your behavior, your output, how you speak, how you think, how you see things, how you minister to people, will change because you now believe the truth and you believe it about yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I think I need to close. I'm sort of feeling like that's enough for tonight. We have a lot more, so come back when we do the next one. It'll be the second Sunday in September. I can't believe it's going to be September. So let's close there for now. I still have so much stuff, so much data. So we'll do at least one more time and maybe two, because we're going to also go into some detail about how to get free from some of the things. But I think as we've been talking, some things may have been floating to the surface for some people, like, oh, that's what that is, or, oh, I think I need to take a look at that. And hopefully you've come away with the understanding that this does not change God's love for you. God wants to help you. Your insides, as we said, you know, not everyone was in here, so I said it. When I said this, so I'm going to say it again. God gave you a born-again spirit that is in the very image of Jesus Christ. It's holy. It's been given the righteousness of God in Christ. And guess what? That's who you really are. And our outward man is to come from that inward man. As we begin to live out of that man, the new man, these old things pass away. Amen. So what we're talking about, we're just renewing our minds, so there's not condemnation for you if you walk not after the flesh, but after what? The spirit that God gave you. Because that's the holiness of Christ. Amen. So you don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to walk in guilt and waste days and days and days feeling guilty. Just go to God and say, how do I deal with this? Amen. He loves you. He loves you so very much. Amen.